Welcome to the Connected Mom Podcast, friends. I'm Becky Harling, your host. And, you know, here at the Connected Mom Podcast, our goal is to have real conversations that help you connect more deeply with God, more empathically with your fellow moms, and more intentionally with your child. And today we're talking about an interesting topic. You know, I remember when my husband Steve and I were raising kids, we were very different. I'm more of a rule follower. He was not a rule follower at all. And sometimes that can create some, you know, tension in your parenting styles. And today our guest is a dear friend of mine, Poppy Smith. Poppy is, she's been called a fresh voice of wit and wisdom, which is true, if you know Poppy. And she's an author. She's a popular speaker. She's a coach. She's a spiritual director. She's just truly amazing. But she wrote a book called Why Can't He Be More Like Me? And it's one of my favorites. So if you are a little bit different than your spouse, I really want you to lean in and listen today and hopefully gain some tools. So welcome, Poppy.
Thank you. It's lovely to be with you.
Yeah, I love your accent too. I always think if I had a British accent, I would be more effective in communication because I just think it makes you sound so much more professional and experienced and all that kind of stuff. But you wrote a book, Why Can't He Be More Like Me? And so what made you write the book for starters?
For that very reason, why can't he be more happy? Took me decades of spiritual growth and understanding to realize that, you know, God intended it for growth, not for irritation and frustration. We just had different views on everything because our backgrounds were so different.
So tell us about that. Tell us about your backgrounds.
Well, I'm from England originally, and my father was in the British Royal Air Force, so I had a global upbringing. I lived in England, Sri Lanka, Singapore, and England in between, and then finally ended up in Nairobi, Kenya. And it was there that I met my husband. I had become a Christian just before I went to Nairobi. I didn't come from a Christian home, and met my husband, who's an American. And we married, and 6 weeks later came to America. Anyway, 6 weeks later, I landed in Nairobi, having just become a very baby Christian at 17, and met my husband, and at 22 came to America. And he was 10 years older than me. He was from a rural family, very, very conservative, legalistic, if I might use that word, if anybody understands what that is anymore, Christian home. And I had no idea. I came from a non-Christian home. We loved all sorts of things. And I discovered that most of the things that I loved were not considered appropriate for a Christian. So it was a lot of adjustment. No family, no friends, not understanding the culture, not understanding the church culture. And quite honestly, I felt I made a terrible mistake. I mean, I was 22. And for several years, I just said to God, how do I get out of this? I'm too young to be miserable the rest of my life. And I've been married over 50 years now, so somehow.
That's what I was going to. That was my next question. So how long have you been married? Obviously, you hung in there.
Yes, I did. And it was like God threw me in the deep end because I had nowhere to turn, no family, no friends, no spiritual people to hold me up, except he gave me a British woman I knew in Nairobi who took me under her wing, which is why I feel so passionate about us women shepherding, caring, pastoring, if you want to use that word, the hearts of other women. Because I know without her writing letters to me, because it was way before email and cheap phone calls, I would have turned a whole different direction with my life. And I am so grateful. So the Lord just helped me grow. He just helped me see that he had a purpose in what he was allowing and gave me such a passion to be transformed. I was so angry, bitter, regretful. And God just turned me around. And so my book, Why Can't He Be More Like Me, was really talking about all the issues that create problems in marriage. And one of them, which I think relates to our topic today, is you didn't marry your clone. You didn't marry someone who's just like you.
No, when we're dating,
no. When we're dating, we tend to, in those rosy eyes, glasses that we wear, to see all our similarities, we're all going to be the same. But the fact is, you come from different backgrounds, different viewpoints, different upbringings, different values. So, yeah, I have a whole chapter on you didn't marry your clone. And I had to come to, and that helped me a lot to realize we're from very different backgrounds.
Yeah. You know, I see that between Steve and I. So there were similarities, you know, but he was raised overseas in Africa as a missionary's kid. I was raised in 45 minutes out of New York City, you know, and both of us, though, were raised in very legalistic backgrounds, you know. So the difference between us, I'll never forget, soon after we were married, taking a walk on the beach with my husband, and he said, Becky, you know what your problem is? And it was like, no, I'm sure you're going to tell me. And he said, when they gave you a coloring book, you colored in the lines. And when they gave me a coloring book, I colored outside the lines, you know, and that pretty much summed up the differences between us in parenting. You know, I thought, well, good parents keep their kids on a schedule and teach them to obey rules. Steve thought, I want to raise world changers, so I'm going to teach them how to break the rules. And I just remember thinking, this is so bizarre. You're a pastor, you know, but now looking back, Poppy, I praise God for that, because I think without Steve, my kids would have been really rebellious, you know, but he gave them much more freedom than I would have, you know, because I wanted to keep them safe from everything, where he wanted to give them adventure, you know. So what were some of the differences between you and your husband while you were raising your kids?
One of them, interestingly, is the opposite of what you and Steve experienced, in that I had lived a pretty, quote, worldly life before I became a believer at 17. My parents allowed my older sister and I a lot of freedom. I don't want to go into it all, but when our daughter got to that age, like 13, 14, and they had dances at the school, I was horrified, because I remember some of the things that I got into in those early years. And I did not want my daughter to go to a school dance. And yet that's part of the culture here, I know. But, and my husband, with his background, where he was 6'5" and not allowed to play sports, because that was, oh yeah, it was so rigid, so strict. And he gave our daughter permission. He said, no, she can go. And it was because he had been held back from things, and I had been indulged in things. And I was terrified that my daughter would end up in some of the situations I found myself in. So it's interesting, isn't it, how God puts different people together. Somehow you pray that your kids are undamaged by our
parents. Well, I'm sure they're damaged a little bit, but then I think, you know, it's really good that God gives, my heart goes out to single parents, right? But the good thing about two parents in the home who are both seeking the Lord, it does help, because you balance each other out. You know, I remember when our daughter, she was such a perfectionist and such a rule follower, and she got in trouble at a church camp. And so we sat down to talk with her, and Steve said, I am so proud of you for breaking the rules. You know, because she had been so uptight. And he's like, this is awesome. I'm going to ground you for 5 minutes just because I told this other parent I was going to do that, you know, and Steve was the pastor. But, you know, so we brought a balance to each other. And there were times where we had to sit down and talk and say, okay, what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? So when there's a conflict between the two of you, you know, we're both more mature now, Poppy, and our kids are grown, and I know you mentor younger moms. What do you tell moms today when there is a difference of opinion? How do they work that out?
Well, I think beginning with understanding you come from different places. I think that is fundamental to understanding when there's any conflict, whether it's parenting or some other issues, is talking to each other. And I know you've written books and speak a lot on communication, but I think learning to ask, where is this coming from? Is this, like I'd say to my husband, is that your upbringing? Or he'll say to me, is that your upbringing, being British? And then I have some things that I like or don't like. But I do think talking to one another, communicating, and asking questions like, what do you mean by that? It can be so discouraging if you have a spouse. So I know single parents have a lot of other things to work with. But if you have a spouse, how is he coming across? Because sometimes your spouse is not a godly man seeking the Lord. He has a need to be in control and dominate and have his way. Sometimes he's a Bible believer, but he applies it in a way that he's the head of the house and you're the woman who has to do everything. So all those things play into conflict. And I think those women listening to you, your audience, could have all these different kinds of relationships that they're struggling with. And I know in those early years when it was very hard for me trying to learn how to grow as a believer and how to communicate, I would read things about these perfect marriages and I would cry. I would cry. One was an article and it said, this woman said, my husband hid in a cupboard and when I walked by, he jumped out with a bunch of flowers. And I thought to myself, in fact, I might've written it in one of my books. I thought, come on now, be realistic. I mean, a woman like me has a husband who is absolutely the last thing he'd ever dream of doing, never crossed his mind. He's a good man, but this is not him. And so I think at least years ago, there was this presentation of the ideal Christian marriage. And many, many, many women are not in ideal Christian marriages. They are hurting and they don't know what to do. And so I just feel that understanding that they're learning to communicate, learning to talk about, tell me how you were raised. What was it like in your home? How were your parents, parenting you? What was the rules in your house? Just like you and Steve have done and Jim and I have done. But understanding each other is number one. Where are you coming from? Because that'll give you enlightenment as to, okay, this is the issue. Because of that, how do we together find a way to move forward as a unit, not your way or my way and the conflict that comes?
Yeah, that's really good, Poppy. And yet, I'm thinking about something you said a couple minutes ago. So some women have, with good intentions, married Bible-believing men, and it has come out that they're pretty abusive, not just to their wife, but to the children. And so children that maybe are being over-disciplined all in the name of God and the Bible. So what do you advise these young women to do in that situation?
Well, I have spent several years working with women who coming out of or healing from abusive marriages and relationships. And I know it's very hard. I mean, generally you talk about, well, first of all, you try to communicate, you try to understand. And at some point you have to speak up. And I found in my work over these last years that for many women, the point of leaving comes when the abuse is on the children, when they realize the damage to their children. And it used to be said, and maybe still is, well, children need a father. They need a good father, not a father that is abusive. And I know that, divorce is just too easily done for some without biblical grounds. But I do believe that an abusive situation, you need to really pray and discern and get counsel. Is this what God wants for you and your children? Because it's astounding the number of people who are beaten or killed or or burned or whatever by an abusive spouse. It's a high percentage, and it just breaks my heart. I don't feel God's called women to stay where they're being physically abused. But there's a lot of reasons women stay. You know, the wrong one is for the children, because the children are being negatively impacted for life. But also there's the financial. I've talked with many women. I don't have any skills. Where would I go? I can't afford to support myself and my children. And there are resources, but that's another huge topic, is what do you do in an abusive marriage, which is supposed to be Christian.
Yeah, it is a huge topic, but I'm glad we're bringing it up here, because I want to say to you listeners, before we move on from this, if you are in an abusive marriage, you need to leave. God wants you to leave. And second of all, if you are with a spouse who is abusing your kids, you need to leave. Because as the mom, you are the primary protector of your child. So you need to hear us say that. And there are good resources and there are good counselors out there who can help you make that transition. So don't be afraid, because your safety and your child's safety is at stake here. So I did want to touch on that just a little bit, Poppy, because I know that you mentor a lot of younger women. Sometimes women are married to a man maybe who is not a God believer. They are, but their spouse is not. And he's not abusive at all. They just are not on the same faith page. And that can create a few wrinkles in how you raise kids as well. So how do you advise women there?
Well, you know, I do remember one case. A woman told me a while back that she married the man she fell in love with at college. And she said, I knew that he wasn't a believer. That wasn't the thing to do. And she says, now my children are like 6 and 8 boys. And she said, I see some of what God meant by that. She said, because they want to stay home with dad and watch Sunday football rather than come to church on Sunday school. So there are consequences of that. I think to try and communicate again, to find a mutual ground where you can say to your husband, and don't just swallow what you desire, but speak up in a warm way. You know, this is really important to me, that the children have a grounding in faith and church and so on. I mean, if he's terribly opposed to it, then you're in conflict. I think you have to work out, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is it to you that they don't go? How important is it to you that they do go? I think that's a very good way to sort out who has the strongest feelings. And just to learn to accommodate each other, care about each other, because you don't want, I mean, if you're in love and you're married and you've got kids, you want the marriage to succeed, unless yes, it's abusive. I mean, we're called to, and I think that's God's call on us as wives, is to stay in the marriage and make it as happy as it can be. And I remember that, you know, in those early years myself, when I felt I'd made such a terrible mistake just because of my loneliness, and my husband was in his training and he was gone, and personality wise he didn't talk much, and I came from a talkative family. You know, there's so many reasons, and you don't see it all before you marry. I just think you getting married is a whole new thing, even though you think you know each other. But I remember crying out to God, and I write about it in my book, Why Can't He Be More Like Me, about the turning point for me of utter despair. And I was so angry and so verbal and abusive, I learned later, that that I really was verbally abusive, and I didn't even recognize that. And I got to a point where I just cried out to God, God, I hate who I have become. I was not like this before. Lord, change me. And one of the things that he gave me, which I really encourage women to do, is start writing a list of all the good things about your husband, all the things that you admire or appreciate, and leave off the list of blaming and all the things he's not. So cultivate a positive attitude to your husband and work on the differences.
Yeah. And I think being able to share those positive things with your kids, you know, talk up about your husband to your kids. I think too many times wives talk down about their spouse to their kids, and that's not good for your kids. The other thing I was thinking as you were talking, Poppy, is, you know, if our spouses were perfect, if they met all of our needs according to what we felt they would, we wouldn't have the deep relationship with God. Because if when your husband is not meeting your needs, if you can look at that as an invitation to go deeper with the Lord, who is perfect, who will meet your needs, then that becomes a beautiful thing. You know, I'm sure, Poppy, that you would not be where you are today had the beginning years of your marriage gone differently. You know, you might not have felt the deep need you feel for the Lord and for intimacy with Him, right?
Absolutely. I mean, I've realized that a lot for many, many years, that it was God throwing me in the deep end where I had nowhere else to go but Him. And that drew me on my knees in tears, expressing my hurt, my sadness, my anger, just every feeling. I love how David in the Psalms just speaks so clearly of how his feelings were there. And then he pivots. But I put my hope in God. Put your hope in God. Wait on God. And yeah, absolutely. I don't think I'd be who I am today if I had had an ideal marriage. I mean, it's a hard price to pay. But, and also my husband, I mean, he has grown too. And, you know, one of the most wonderful things was one day when he said to me, when you said that, it made me feel like this. And I said, you feel? You're telling me you have feelings? Because, you know, certain personality types don't talk about their feelings. And men, you know, you're the oldest, you're the this, you're the that. Feelings are just not something you talk about. So it was a major breakthrough for us both to hear each other's feelings, because that's where the healing starts.
Yeah, I love that. And, you know, I think sometimes as women, we talk about our feelings. And there were times where I shared so many of my feelings with Steve. He was just overwhelmed. It was like he was being hit with a fire hydrant, you know, and he couldn't process all that. And he was like, I can't even relate to you in this, you know, because he had never sorted through his feelings that much. But I think we have to, when we come to marriage, realize that it's really about God really changing us and making us more holy. I think it was Gary Thomas that wrote that marriage is a lot more about holiness than it is about happiness. You know, we think we come to marriage and our spouse is just going to do everything to make us happy. And, you know, yeah, our spouses do some wonderful things that make us happy, but there's always the element and the possibility that we need to grow and become more mature and Christ-like. So going back to kids, can you think of a specific situation other than the dance, which, and bravo to your husband. I mean, I grew up not being allowed to go to dances. So when our kids went to dances, I was thrilled that we were both okay with that. But, you know, can you think of another situation where there was a difference of opinion when your kids were, you know, in the home, and how the two of you worked it out?
Well, there's one I think of, and that is not really how we worked it out, but how God used my husband to help me see something I needed to change. Mm-hmm. So coming from a non-Christian family, my mother was very emotional and very verbal, and she would say hurtful things, not all the time, but she didn't hold back on being tactful or careful. And I remember saying something to our little girl when she was like two or three, and I can't even remember what it was. But my husband spoke up, and it sounds harsh, but it was, again, something that I needed to know. He said, don't ever speak to her like that again. Mm-hmm. See, I came from no background at all. And so I had to learn right from ground zero, how do you behave and act and speak and so on. And that was very helpful. Later on, when our son was sort of early teens, a typical teenage boy, he wouldn't get out of bed. Well, my husband had to be at the hospital at 6 a.m, so I was in charge of getting our son out of bed to get the school bus and so on. Well, he didn't want to get out of bed. So I got caught in the middle between our son being upset with me angry with him, my husband upset with me because I didn't get him out of bed, and I was caught in the middle. Mm-hmm. And, you know, again, you just have to express your feelings and that you're caught, and how can we sort this out? How can you help? Because I felt like I had been sort of stuck with a problem that I had no answer to. So, again, I think it's that communication, Becky. Like, I mean, your books on communication, I've written on communication, and, you know, why can't he be more like me? It's key to trying to find some middle ground where you're sensitive to each other and supportive of each other rather than fighting and feeling misunderstood and very hurt.
Yeah. And, you know, sometimes when it's a problem with a kid in the family and, you know, it's good to kind of have that private meeting, right, with your spouse and say, okay, we have a problem because here's the problem is really what's happening with your child. And rather than taking it out on each other, just pausing and saying, okay, what do we do about this? And asking the question and then maybe hearing both sets of ideas. And one might say, well, that sounds a little harsh, or this one sounds too easy. You know, I remember when our son was, I think he was in fourth grade, and he was always more about the social aspect of school than the academic aspect. He was very bright, never had to work, and just was kind of in school for a good time. And I remember, you know, he left his homework on the dining room table, and I would take it into the school for him because I knew how important recess was to him. And I remember when Steve said to me, you know what, you can't do that anymore because we're not teaching him responsibility. And I was like, he's going to have to give up recess, you know? And he's like, yeah, but if he gives it up once, he'll remember next time, you know? So having both voices when raising kids. Now, this was the same husband who congratulated my daughter for getting in trouble at the church camp, you know? So I think there can be a beautiful balance and harmony in marriage if you look at each other's differences as gifts, you know, like, wow, okay, you see that situation different than me, but that could be a beautiful thing for our kids. You know, even now, my kids are all adults, as yours are. And they still joke because they say, well, mom, you know, mom gave us our common sense. Dad gave us our spirit of adventure, you know, because he was always taking them on some crazy, dangerous adventure, but they loved it, you know, and it benefited them and it prepared them for adulthood, you know. So what about things like praying together? Where does prayer come in here, Poppy?
Well, you know, that hasn't been in our marriage. And the reason I say that is in the early years, because of my husband's family, where they prayed and read the Bible every single morning in the living room together. And so he started that with me when we got married. But I was this very wild, angry, lonely person.
And I so love you.
Keep going. I tell you, I just marvel how God can change someone, but it's a long process, as you know. But I remember this one time, and I was just so angry with him, and we sort of had a bit of a quarrel, and then he said, "Well, let's pray." It was the end of the day, and I thought, "I am not praying with you. I am so angry with you." And you know, I turned him away from praying. Isn't that ironic? And I teach the Bible and counsel with, and I'm the one. And I think the other thing, I think, again, it goes to your personality differences and how you express things. Some husbands, you know, are more verbal and more comfortable with praying with their wives, but some are very self-conscious. They're not as fluent, perhaps verbally. My husband is, he prays. I mean, every time we have a meal, he always prays. And he always prays himself at night, always reads his Bible in the morning. I mean, he's what I'm not, totally disciplined. I mean, it's amazing. But so we just never really got into it. I wanted it after I grew up a bit spiritually. But I think maybe he felt that I had a gift of communication and expression. And maybe it was more than he felt comfortable with for us praying together. I don't know, Becky. It's something, it just didn't happen for us. But that doesn't mean two people can't grow in the Lord separately. It's ideal. It's the ideal. But it,
right.
But being realistic, it's not there for everybody for a lot of reasons.
But, you know, I love that you shared that, because I think sometimes, you know, there are people at church and we think, oh, my word, you know, they have you know, these prayer times and these long Bible times. Well, I grew up in a home where I hated family devotions. You know, somebody always got in trouble, and there it was always a big blow up. And Steve, again, was not a rule follower. He grew up in a boarding school situation where it was kind of shoved down his throat. And so I remember saying to him, we're failing because we're not doing family devotions regularly, you know? And he's like, you know, Beck, our kids see us. They see us praying. They see us reading our Bibles. We talk with them on the way to school. We pray over them at night. We pray over them before school. And he said, you know, we need to let it go. And so how we came down on that is on family vacations, we would have family devotions, but it wasn't a legalistic thing. So we would put each of the kids in charge of it, you know, and allow them to lead. And those ended up being some of the best spiritual conversations we've ever had. What I see often happening is maybe the wife really goes deep with the Lord, and then she wants to play Holy Spirit in her husband's life. And you and I both know that never works, right? There's one Holy Spirit and it's not you. So we have to give our husbands the grace for their spiritual walks to look differently than ours. You know, while I might kneel in the morning in my office, my husband's best prayer times are out when he's wandering in the wilderness, you know, and it doesn't have to look just like mine. And I think understanding these differences and appreciating them too can go a long way in creating the kind of home that you actually want. Poppy, I thank you so much for being here today. And I think one of the things that I love about you is that you are investing in a lot of younger women. So we're almost out of time, but I want you to give a quick charge to the women to help them find a mentor. Because I think in my life, I had somebody older pouring into me. In your life, you did. And how does that help?
Oh, I would not be who I am without my English spiritual mother, I called her. And she would write letters to me and say things to me that I didn't know. Like, God will not always take you out of your trials, but he will go through them with you. I was so immature in Christ. I with no background, I didn't know that. And I was desperate. We, you know, as we're older women, we have learned things from the Lord. We have experienced the power of God in our lives and we're full of awe and gratitude. And I would just encourage women, find someone. I mean, maybe talk to someone. It's risky. I know you go to somebody, but ask around and just observe who in your church or even outside your church could be a mentor to you. But Get wisdom. I've been reading through Proverbs again. Get wisdom, get discernment, get understanding. And it does come through a relationship with somebody who's more mature in Christ. Mm. We need it. I needed it. I still value it today.
Yeah, I love that. And I think that that's a good place to end because, you know, here at The Connected Mom, we really want you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. We want you to grow in your relationship with your fellow moms and with mentors and with your kids. So, Poppy, would you just close us out with a quick word of prayer for our moms who are listening?
Father, I just thank you for the power of your Spirit and your Word, how you change us, how you love us, how you have good things for us. I pray for every mom who's listening that you would give her wisdom to discern herself, her spouse, her family situation. Have her cry out to you for direction and wisdom. Lord, as I think of my own life, I ask that you would help every mom to think about the words that come out of her mouth, the moods that she has. And I pray that you would just bring joy and maturity step by step. It is a long process. Give encouragement and joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, friends, thanks for joining us today. And we will have in the show notes how you can get in touch with Poppy and how you can get a hold of her book, Why Can't He Be More Like Me? I guarantee you're going to love it. So thanks for joining us. And we hope you'll join us again next week for another episode of the Connected Mom Podcast. Hey, all you moms out there, this is Becky Harling, and I love creating resources to help you connect more empathically with your child. One of those resources is a book that I wrote called How to Listen So Your Kids Will Talk. One of the greatest skills you can cultivate, really enhance that connection with your child, is the skill of listening. So how well do you really listen? This book is loaded with practical ideas to get your kids talking and to help you as you listen. You can buy it wherever Christian books are sold. You can order it on Amazon or anywhere else. So I hope you'll get a copy of the book and put the work into listening to your child.